Now, this lesson isn't about that, of course. But I do appreciate all of the songs and the prayers, even the Lord's Supper and the scripture reading. I started to make note of some things. I was like, if this keeps up, they're going to teach my whole lesson. I won't have to do anything but say amen and sit down. Now, I guess you would probably like that to be the case, but no, I got a few things I do need to say. Keeping in line with our theme for this month of know, the word know, K-N-O-W. And this particular week, week three, is brethren. So I started to study that and came up with this title, Know Thy Brother. Know Thy Brother. I want to thank Antonio for the reading of the scripture in John chapter 13, verse 35, and we'll go ahead and start there. John chapter 13 and verse 35. The scripture teaches us. I'll get to the right one there. John 13 and 35, it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How important is this love? Our master teacher tells us that brotherly love is a distinguishing mark of Jesus' disciple. As I'm reading that, I'm saying, well, why, if love has always been a part of the godly equation? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So here we have a standard of what love, at least from what God is establishing with humanity, what love needs to look like. Love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 5. Here the Bible teaches us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So you see, loving has always been a part of the godly equation. But I still don't have an answer to my question. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 33. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, that ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. "You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And to love them with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And I think my slide might have shortchanged you a verse there, but I want 34. "And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. What this scribe expressed here and Jesus endorsed was what we read in Deuteronomy. But Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What was the scribe missing in his expression of what love is? He quoted the old commandment verbatim. Let's go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. It says, our master teacher in Jesus, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It is by this kind of love that people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you have love for one another." Jesus' own love is to note the difference for this new commandment. His own love and his own teaching transforms the commandment we read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It puts love on a new path, a new trajectory. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34, or rather 5 and verse 43, sorry about that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 through 48. Let's look at that. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," but is to note the difference. Jesus is who is saying it. He is establishing the standard of love for us. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Really appreciate the songs that were provided this morning. A perfect love. There is a kind of love that God is calling us to. I had a moment of doubt if I turned this on right. I had a moment. I see the light. That's good, right? Okay. I had a moment in my head. There is a kind of love that God is calling us to. And we're getting an example of that from our master teacher in Jesus. A kind of love that extends to one's enemies. That's how strong this love needs to be. One that extends to one's enemies and is a different kind of love. The Bible teaches us this love loves enemies and prays for those who persecute you. John chapter 13 and verse 1. That is around our scripture reading. Now, therefore, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Here we're reminded that Jesus had love, you know, and it's interesting, this one is important to point out, because the world we live in today would hijack this word love and hijack Jesus' love for the world and say, God is love. This isn't talking about the world. The love that he is talking about when he says, when Jesus says what he says here is referring to his disciples. He says, his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own. So you imagine, he's had a ministry with this disciples all this time. And he knows his hour to leave, his time to depart, his crucifixion, his suffering, his purpose for being in the world is about to come upon him. And he expressed, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, referring to his disciples. How important it is for us to have brotherly love. Our theme this week is to know our brethren. It articulates on our card that love drives us to know about our brethren. Jesus lived the example of this by expressing how much he loved his disciples. John chapter 13, looking at verses 2 through 5, it says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. We're talking about a different kind of love. We're talking about the love, or a kind of love, that would wash the disciples' feet of one who is going to betray you. Washing the disciples' feet of one who is going to deny you. He didn't wash 10 feet. He washed all of their feet. How many of us would even let someone in the house we knew was going to deny us, betray us, or just talk bad about us? Those are people we don't even let in our house. Jesus washed their feet. It's a kind of love demonstrated through the humility and servitude or servanthood of Jesus. Even toward Judas, his betrayer, even toward Simon Peter, his denier. Now, again, I ask another question as I'm studying this and I'm realizing it. I'm saying, why? Why, Master Teacher, are you doing this? Why do we need this kind of love? John chapter 15. And even this is enough of an example of how much we can humble ourselves to the example of the Master Teacher. But look at John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Not as you have loved. Not as your love your neighbor as thyself, or as you love yourself. Remember, that's the Old Testament. We're on a new love trajectory with Jesus' example. Jesus says here, this is my commandment. Amen? That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. No. We know there's no greater love than that. And verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Why this level of love? Because the disciples are going to be persecuted. They're going to suffer persecution. Persecution, internal and external. And they have still got to, with that persecution, fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. They've got to still show love to their persecutors. That's a different kind of love. And I think it's interesting, that scripture that says, you are my friends. Can you imagine the eternal, omnipotent creator of all things calling you his friend? Think about that. Some of us get a little giddy if we just get some superstar. I don't care who it is. You name your favorite stupid superstar, whoever you're stargazing about. Think about it. They knock on your door and says, come on, we're going to go here or there because you're my friend. How would you feel if Brad Pitt, if I'm trying to think of superstars, I should have asked my wife for this one. They just knock on your door and they come to you and they say, come go, let's hang out. You're my friend. The eternal, omnipotent creator of the universe is calling you his friend. That's personal. That's relatable. That's a different kind of love. What does it mean to know thy brother? To know thy brother is to have a deep kind of love for one another that is exemplified in the life of Jesus. It comes with a requirement. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And one of the things that he has commanded, verse 12, this is my commandment. We don't even have to go anywhere else. that you love one another as I have loved you. There's no room for the bitterness. There's no room for the hatred. Said, well, I don't like the way that person talked to me, or they didn't shake my hand, or they didn't. If you feel persecuted because you didn't get your hand shaked or shook, is that the word? I'm sorry about that, the teachers out there. Love them anyway, is what Jesus is saying. You have to make a conscious and spiritual decision not to be so offended in order to have this kind of love. Because what if Jesus, how I know you're going to deny me. I know you're going to betray me. And so I'm not going to wash your feet. What if we had that example? Then it would make sense, your reasoning. But we don't have that example. We have a courageous, humble servant in our master, washing the feet of even his denier and his betrayer. What does it mean to love thy brother? Knowing your brother is an accountable knowledge. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. Brotherly love acknowledges certain things. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. So that you may know how I am and what I'm doing. This is Paul's letter in his final greeting in this letter to the church at Ephesus. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Titius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You know, brotherly knowledge affectionately assumes the need to know. The operative word there is affectionately. And I feel like I need to throw that in there, because for those who don't want people to know about their business, for those who don't want other Christians to be giving them a call when they don't show up here sometimes, they say, why are they bothering me? And so I threw the word affectionately in there so to help those who are feeling that sort of way. Brotherly knowledge affectionately assumes the need to know how each other are doing. What is going on in each other's lives? Brotherly knowledge is an accountable knowledge. Now, for those punch card Christians, what I mean by that, I took the Lord's Supper, punch. I sang a few songs, punch. I prayed, punch. I gave, not much, but I gave something, punch. And I'm out. Oh, yeah, I read some scripture, punch. I'm out. I'm done. I had church, don't you know? And you go home. We don't see you no more. We don't hear about you no more. We've got people in our directory we don't even know. I kept my glasses on this time. I didn't even look down when I said that. How are you Let me read this again. Now, this is interesting. Paul is bringing this up because he's in prison. He's being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Admittedly, this is a unique situation. Now, I don't want to wait till somebody in here is in prison to have this kind of love for you, this kind of brotherly knowledge for you. How about when the devil tries to persecute you and is pulling you away from the Lord? So that is the reason why you're not here. And someone who is here calls you, wants to know how you're doing, and wants you to, as Paul says here, verse 21, it says, minister of the Lord will tell you everything. You see, the accountability for this kind of brotherly knowledge is an open book. It's transparent. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Colossians 2 and verse 1 says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mercy, or rather mystery, which is Christ. The rest of that says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Imagine a man who has done everything he possibly can to carry out the mission of Christ, and he's in prison. And he's got to articulate how much he loves the church. That's what Paul is doing here, but it brings us an accountable knowledge message. It shows us that brotherly knowledge, or rather, it shows us that he says, how great a struggle I have for you. Brotherly knowledge is accountable to preserving a shared understanding of the truth and love. We often use the word fellowship. How he articulates his fellowship with his brethren in this letter. Brotherly knowledge is both relational and intellectual. It's something you can feel and something you can know. And Paul articulates it well. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. I said, well, I started and marked some of the scriptures that were being mentioned. And between that and the songs, like I said, the lesson was pretty much taught before I got up here. But I do appreciate Cesar mentioning this scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I love it when a lesson has synergy and alignment. It's as if we're all thinking alike. That sort of unity that comes from our priority for the word. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's talk about accountable knowledge. Verse 5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. You know, I need some more of that. I need to put a little bit more meat on that bone. You heard that expression from me before. We're going to go up to verse 3. Because I want to know what is the reason. His divine power. Oh, we're talking about Jesus again. Yes, we are. Has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his glory and excellence. That's a standard better than my best. It's his glory and excellence. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Okay? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Setting it up really good. Because of the love of Christ, because of the promise of heaven, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, this very reason, it says, make every effort to supplement your faith. You're supplementing your faith for the cause of his excellence and glory, for the cause of his divine nature, who gave his life as a physical example on earth for why we ought to put him first and how we can do it. For the cause of escaping the corruption that is in the world today. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. That's got to grow according to this scripture. With virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness. There's an accountability to brotherly knowledge. God never intended truth and love to be separate. They are meant to grow together. And we talked this morning in our Bible class about learned behavior. This is the part where the learning happens. Amen? Because I can love somebody. You can ask my wife. I can love somebody. But I've got to love them the way God says to love them. That's a different kind of love. Yes, I've even got to love my wife different than the way I feel about love. Or maybe the way I was raised about love. I've got to now couple love with truth. That's going to make me a different kind of person. They have to grow together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Truth without love becomes harsh. Well, I was just telling them the truth. You have an accountability to both truth and love. Truth without love becomes harsh, and love without truth becomes hollow. But together they produce brotherly knowledge. And that's a different kind of knowledge. It's a different kind of love. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans chapter 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. You know, we talk about, I love the words. They use struggle in one sense. Here's another, says strive. You know what I love about it? Is that it just denotes that the love we're looking for here, the kind of knowledge you're gaining here, isn't an easy one to attain. And one way we do that is expressed in prayers to God for a positive outcome. We do that for our brethren. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness. Now, when somebody says that, have you ever heard anybody say that God is my witness? That hits it a little different. That's somebody that wants to make sure there's going to be speaking truth with whatever comes after that. And surely, Paul is going to do the same. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. He's not just giving lip service here. He's praying for the disciples. He's praying for the church. Asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least, or rather at last, succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Sounds like he really wanted to see him. This scripture reminds us that Paul's appeal to God to hold him accountable for making sure they knew he was sincerely praying for them, sincerely longing to be with them, was expressed in this letter. That's accountable knowledge. That's a different kind of love showing up by being accountable to people who might just want to know how Paul's doing. So what's the opposite of that? The opposite is a divisive ignorance. You know, when brotherly knowledge, meaning truth and love, when that is rejected, division and confusion takes its place. We have church members who, who argue for the sake of argument, or family members who, you ever have that? Some family members who, if you say up, they just say down because you said up, and they just debate, constantly debate you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 shows us what the opposite of brotherly knowledge and accountable knowledge looks like. In verse 20 it says, But that is not the way you learn Christ. Now, why did I cut that short for? Verse 17. Oh, okay. Did I get it right up there? I have 17. There you go. Okay, I'm looking too far down on my notes. Ephesians 4:17. Okay, sorry about that. It says, now this I say, testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to the practice, every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The opposite of brotherly knowledge and accountable knowledge, being accountable to truth and love, is one of a darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That is so harsh. But what happens in this dynamic is someone who is defining love by their standards and not by God's. They say, well, I love everybody. We already know what love is. You say you love God, but you hate your brother. You're a liar, the Bible teaches us. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he had not seen. That's another one I got from Cesar. I was saying that this morning in the Bible class. How are you going to love? You said something about, I'm remembering. I'm hearing your voice. But that's kind of what people want to do. We want to love on our own standards or our own requirements. And have that be good enough. But the Bible teaches you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And the commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Ignorance alone is dangerous, but ignorance combined with broken relationships is destructive. When people stop pursuing the truth together in love, they begin to separate. They begin to assume, and they begin to accuse. That can happen in relationships in the church, it can happen in marriage, it can happen in friendships. Because then it's just love by your standard and not by God's. Because God has truth and love together. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. You know, this I'm going to mention this until we have full pews again. Post-COVID and all this going through the going through the recordings and the, you know, media for church. There's some people haven't set foot in a church since COVID. Now, they would say it's because I'm trying to be safe. I'm trying to be, you know, I don't want to catch something I can't throw back. You know what I mean? That's what they would say. But the truth of the matter is in the Bible. And that sort of, and then, you know, we have some of this is now walking back a little bit. We got people coming back to work, but work will never be the same. Work will never be the same. You will always have a work from home culture nowadays. It's ingrained in us. You can't pull that candy, can't take that candy from the baby anymore. Because in some pockets it works. People say some people can work from home and work, and there's some that can't. Now do this like this, because I have to let go of a few of them. That's free. I ain't gonna charge you for that. And this, since this is not a lesson about assembly and the necessity of assembly in the church and coming together, that's not what this lesson's about. This is just a sidebar. This is one I call is free. I'm not going to charge you for it. I'm just going to give this to you. We need to assemble and worship together to stir one another up toward righteousness. You can't do that through the media. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, meaning I'm comfortable at home. That's your desire. You're not praising God doing that. He breaks out against all sound judgment. That's self-righteousness. You're doing right by your standards, not by God. When that happens, if you believe and buy into it, that isolation will keep you from stirring one another up into righteousness. That is the opposite, and it's divisive. It estrange you from your family, your church family. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now that we had that detour, we'll come back. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possesses knowledge. You know, it's interesting, this one in the quotes. Do you see that in your, is that in your text too? It says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that, quote, all of us possesses knowledge, unquote. It's almost as though Paul is saying, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Consider his audience. This is the church at Corinth. They had a little problem with arrogance, don't you know? Because of what they know. This knowledge puffs up, he says, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. It would take arrogance to believe that you can do something better than God and please him. Whether it's isolation, whether it's expressing your knowledge and not willing to submit yourself to the will of God and understanding what God's word is, you have to beware of that. Beware of isolation that feeds ignorance, pride replaces growth, and division replaces unity. In closing, did I have a see how I put the word in closing there? That's like my little hope statement for you. You don't have to wonder if he's going to be done soon. That whole slide says in closing. So stay with me, we're almost done. We're called not just to know more, but to love better. How are we going to do that? Because now, the church at Corinth, they were pretty proud of what they knew. We're called not just to know more, but to love better as we grow in truth. Truth helps us to love better. Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now that we have a definition of what love is, love combined with truth. So you see, you're not going to be able to put that on unless you have a love for the truth. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And then the lesson is yours. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's a different kind of love. So you're telling me, Paul, that brotherly knowledge coupled with accountable knowledge is going to do some things for me that I couldn't do on my own. As it abounds more and more, it says, with this knowledge and all discernment, I'm going to both know and be able to discern. How important is that? I pray every day that I would have wisdom. And my understanding of wisdom is knowing when to apply what you do know. And when not to. I still have to balance that, but I pray for it. A divided people with a shallow understanding will always drift, but a people committed to brotherly knowledge will always grow. If the theme of this month is to know, K-N-O-W, I want my knowledge as a brethren in this congregation to be built on something I can feel and something I can be intellectually engaged in. I want to love my brothers and sisters in Christ with the kind of intellectual accountability to truth to express it. We need that today. Because as I've told you before, the world has hijacked the idea of love. It's mostly emotionally charged. It's so emotionally charged that even when we read what God would have us, how God would want us to love one another, we take it in, but it's a little tough. That was tough. We should be eating meat by now. But it's a little tough. Where brotherly knowledge is absent, division is among division amongst each other, and alienation from God isn't far behind. In fact, it is already growing in the dark. I hope this lesson was an encouragement to you. It was for me to study it and understand how important it is to prioritize brotherly knowledge. That's to add to more than what you came in with when you became a Christian. That's a different kind of knowledge. It's coupled with truth and love. and will make us pleasing to God and in our service and our opportunity to serve one another. If you are in need of the invitation, please come while together we stand and sing the song selected.